Father, we thank you for your sweet presence. Lord, as we sang, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, we give you complete and total reign and control. Lord, our prayer would be that thy will would be done today, Lord, not just in this service, but in our lives, Father God. Lord, we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. We look to you at all times, Father God. Thank you that we can gather together, that we can lift up our voices in praise to you, for you are so worthy. Lord, now as we open up our Bibles, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that today, God, that you would encourage us and challenge us out of your word, Lord. We pray that today, Lord, you would build faith. Lord, we pray that today, Lord, you would give direction. Lord, we pray that today you would do great and mighty things in our midst. For it's in your name that we pray these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. Well, Andrew must have did a good job last week. You guys came back. That's always good. It's always good. Hey, you can start opening your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to continue our study as we're going through the Word of God. But as you're doing that, I got a quick announcement. As some of you may have known from our, I made a note of it on our social media stuff for the church and everything. But Saturday night, we lost a powerful, powerful man of God, Dr. Robert Wellman. Our missionary from Brazil, went home to be with the Lord. He'd been struggling in body for a while, but what a tremendous, tremendous man of God. And I've got a portion of scripture I just want to read and just share a couple thoughts and then ask you all to pray for his family. But Paul wrote to the young Timothy, as he was ending the end of his life, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I'll tell you what, that scripture just speaks to me so much about Dr. Wellman. This guy, as a young man, he and his wife, they felt the call of God to go to Brazil and to reach out to the street children and to the people, the poor of Brazil. And they went there to check it out and get everything going. And their church backing would not send them to do this because they didn't have any money. Welcome to the ministry. They didn't know the language. They couldn't speak Portuguese. They didn't have all the requirements that the church said they had to have in order to serve God. They didn't do it. But God so impressed on their heart that they left their home with only $40 cash, not speaking the language, not knowing anybody, but knowing that God had called them to Brazil. Went to Brazil and started their ministry. Been there over 40 years. I think they have 52 or 54 churches, something like that, a couple of orphanages and a school. And just God did everything. God does everything, right? I mean, they knew nothing. They taught themselves Portuguese by watching cartoons because they knew who the characters were and stuff like that. That's how they learned the language, and they just went out in the streets. They started bringing in these children off of the streets and giving them the gospel. A few years ago, it was in the late, the late 70s. Who does 60 Minutes? CBS, they were featured on an episode of 60 Minutes because, I don't know if you are familiar with this or not, but the store owners in some of the cities in Brazil would pay off-duty policemen to kill the kids that slept on the sidewalks because these kids were little animals. I mean, they would cut people's fingers off to steal their rings, and they were thieves, and they were just tearing things up like that. So the shop owners actually paid the off-duty policemen to kill these kids. You guys remember all that? Well, it was Robert and Diane who were bringing these kids off the street and giving them hope and a home and cleaning them up. Every morning when he was in his town where he lived, you know what he did in the morning? We go to Starbucks. He would go to the dump, and you know what he'd do at the dump? He would search for babies. When I was with him, we would go to the dump. When we were in his town, we were traveling a lot, but that's where you go searching for babies. And we were going to the dump one morning, and he pulled the car over, and he starts weeping. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, what's going on? Well, the dump was on fire. And he said, there's a baby in there. Because they'll start the dump. And they would just go do God's. It's amazing, right? So my prayer is his wife, Diane, and their daughter is still running the ministry. Keep them in your prayers as we know what's going to happen. If they're going to do any services or anything, we'll keep you posted. Keep all of our missionaries in prayer. People don't realize what it's like. We've got it pretty cushy in America. We think we're persecuted. You know, my biggest complaint is, I shouldn't say that this, but my biggest complaint is, I really shouldn't say it, but I'm going to because I'm out there, is people put the NFL over the Holy Spirit. But can you imagine, like, being shot at if you go to church? Having to hide? You know, I mean, there's some real stuff going on in the world. So we got it pretty easy here. And there's DVR, and you don't have to deal with commercials. Just saying that if you're, you know. You guys ready to get in the Bible study? All right, Joshua chapter 5. For the overhead, if you would put this, a scripture that I use every now and then as we're studying this, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Just a reminder, since I wasn't here last week, we're told in the New Testament about the things of the Old Testament, specifically these things we're reading about. And we're told that all these things happened to them. All the stuff we're reading about, the children of Israel and Joshua, all this stuff that they're learning, it happened to them as examples, and they're written down for you and I, for our purposes, to teach us. They all have spiritual lessons upon whom the end of the ages have come. So everything we learn in the Old Testament, everything they went through, all this stuff, wilderness wandering, going into Canaan land, all this stuff, we glean lessons for our lives today. Now, they're fascinating stories. They're interesting characters. We thank God we didn't live through all that stuff, but all of the lessons are for you and I today. So if you haven't been with us in our study, we're going chronologically through it. You can order a tape, or we're online and stuff. You can catch up. But where we are now is the Exodus has occurred. All the 10 plagues and all that stuff, God has brought them through the Red Sea. They have just spent 40 years in the wilderness. Because of their disobedience and their lack of faith, they did not go into the promised land that God had given for them. In our picture, this lesson for you and I, the promised land, and last time I was with you guys, we saw them cross the Jordan River. Now, thanks to Romans chapter 6, we learned that is a picture of our new life, our birth, right? Of us going into this new life we have with the Lord. And Canaan land speaks of our walk and our life as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, right? And so we're learning all of this stuff. And what's really awesome is now they're crossed the Jordan. And first thing everyone thinks about is now they're going to go knock the walls of Jericho down. They're going to start taking the cities. This is going to be awesome, right? Well, it is awesome. And we learn a lot of great things. But we kind of miss a very important stop in their journey. And it's very necessary for you and I. And it's where we find ourselves. So I've entitled this, Going to Gilgal. Going to Gilgal. Now, I got to be honest with you guys. I'm really proud of myself because this won't surprise you guys, my worst subject in Bible college was sermon preparation. I just didn't fit the format of following notes and stuff like that. But one of the things they would teach you is if you have bullet points, try to make all the words rhyme or start with the same letter or something. Help people remember, right? I don't have that good of vocabulary, so I really struggle with that, right? But today I've got 6 points and they all start with the letter R. And I'm like, I wanted to email, you know, my English teacher. I can do this. They might not be spelled right, but they all start with R. So we're talking about Gilgal, the first place that they went after they crossed the Jordan River. Now, again, Gilgal is often overlooked in our study because it doesn't on the appearance seem to be such a fancy place and all this stuff happening, especially when we get into the walls of Jericho and all that stuff. But very important, and I want to start in chapter 4, verse 19, because we saw the first two places in chapter 4 and then the rest of them in chapter 5. So if you're with me, Joshua chapter 4, let's read verse 19. Actually, we'll start at 18. says, "And it came to pass, when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed at all of its banks as before." Once again, we saw how God brought them out of the wilderness. He parted the waters of the Jericho River, and they walked through it. Now the priest carrying the ark comes, and it comes back. Now notice verse 19, and this is where we really start our study today. It says, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho." If you're taking notes, and I hope you do, because like I say, I'm kind of proud of this. The first thing, the first lesson we learn from going to Gilgal, and this is important in all of our lives, is Gilgal is a place of resurrection. They're going into this new land. They're entering this new life. And again, Romans chapter 6 tells us this is a picture of salvation. So the first and most important thing in everyone's life, it doesn't matter what your Jericho is, what you're facing, what's going on in your life, the number one priority for everybody is we must be born again. Friends, if our life is not right with the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else is going to matter. We've seen, unfortunately, nature has kind of socked us in the eye a couple times in the last month, right? And it just devastates my heart when you see the flooded houses and stuff in Houston and Florida and all the stuff that's going on, and some beautiful homes ruined by water. And you know what? Homes can be ruined and destroyed. But in the scope of eternity, what's a house? If our heart's not right with God, we've got bigger problems than a flooded basement, right? So we must be born again. And Gilgal, and this is always the first step to our spiritual life and to victory, is we must be born again. Gilgal is the place of resurrection. The second thing we see here in verses 20 through 23, let's read. It says, "And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, and then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did at the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord." That's actually the word reverence, not like terror. "But that you may fear the Lord your God forever." The second thing that Gilgal is to you and I is it is a place of remembrance, a place of remembrance. They took stones from the opposite side, the wilderness side. They took those 12 stones, you'll remember, they put them in the riverbed. They took 12 stones out of the riverbed and put them on their new side, right? And God says this is for a memorial. So our Gilgal must be a place of remembrance. It's a picture of the dying of our old life, and now we're in a new life. We take communion. What did Jesus say about communion? He says, when you do this what? In remembrance of me. We must remember what God has done for us. Let me be just real honest with you guys. I don't know why I have a habit of saying that. I'm always honest with you. I know you're thinking you're the preacher. You should be, right? But sometimes we forget what God has done for us. Sometimes when the traffic's backed up and they're doing construction on the I-10 eastbound, not that I know, but you ever forget you're saved? Grocery store, Home Depot, you know. Sometimes we got to remember we're saved. Sometimes more than others, right? We have communion. You know what communion means? It means to come into union. When we have fellowship with God. Now, we don't need the elements to have fellowship with God. God is in our hearts at all times. But it's this unique experience that we have specifically to say, Jesus, I remember the price you paid for me. And I remember not only the price you paid for me, but now I'm a new creature. And because I'm a new creature, I'm now in the promised land. And your promised land has great things for me. Right? Sometimes we need to remember that. Now let's get into our text of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until they had crossed over. Notice what happened to the enemies, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. You see, we learned from Psalm 33, 16 through 22 that the people of Canaan depended upon the swollen Jordan River as a defense line because no one could cross it when it was at flood stage, right? So they thought this was this barrier that they had. Now they heard that God dried it up and the people just walked right on through. And they freaked out. They panicked. Now, I got a great scripture. This is important for all of us. Psalms 20, verse 7. Check this out. We all need to remember this. The sum here is people who don't trust in God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You see, chariots and horses were man's attempt to defend himself, to have victory, right? The chariots and the horses were the top military equipment of the day. And a lot of people put their confidence and trust in things that man does. The size of our army, our bank account, our knowledge, our, right? None of that matters. None of that's wrong. Don't misunderstand me. They have their place. But our trust, our confidence, our protection is to be in God. Right? Because let me just throw this out there. When you get a call from the doctor that says, hey, I need to see you right away in the office. I got the test results. And they're not good. It doesn't matter your degrees. It doesn't matter how much money you got. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. But we trust in the Lord. Right? Makes sense? So they were trusting in the river. And when the river opened up to allow the people of God to come through, it says their hearts melted. They had no life, no spirit, no nothing left in them. Now, the best way I can give an example of your heart melting is remember when you have your first big heartbreak? Remember how terrible that was? You know, the first girl that really crushed my heart just devastated me. I had a chance to see her a few weeks ago, and she had never talked to me. But I finally got to talk to her. I said, yeah, supersize it. Pretty good, right? People were devastated. People had no fight left in them. But that's what our God does. Let's move on here. The next thing that Gilgal is for us, Gilgal is a place of rededication. Very important. Sometimes we let life get so involved around us that we kind of move in our fellowship with God. Look at verses 2 through 9. And at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this was the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way, for they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Verse 6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he had raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their place in the camp until they were healed. And then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal, a place of rededication. Now it's very, very interesting, this whole story. Circumcision was the sign that God gave to mark his covenant with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. We see this in Genesis chapter 17. I don't think that we need to get too far involved into what that procedure was. I think we're all, if you don't know what that means, talk to your parents after church. Just roll with me here. It was that physical operation that the men had in their bodies that indicated their relationship with the Lord. It was a putting away of the flesh so that the Spirit could lead. Okay? And we learn, now thank God for the New Testament, we have, if you would please for the overhead, Colossians 2, 11 through 13 tells us how this affects you and I today. Very important scripture here. It says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made with hands by putting off the body of sin and flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. What this whole Colossians is telling us, what I just tried to compress in this little one here, is this: the New Testament, the New Covenant circumcision is not a circumcision of the physical body. It's not a surgical procedure that men go through. It is a spiritual procedure that the heart goes through. And it doesn't just affect males, it's also for females. Right? Now, Moses had kind of give a little implication of this when he said, I've got two on one slide here, Deuteronomy 10 and 30. Moses was kind of speaking in the future when he says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. And then in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Jeremiah also prophesied about a time where we would not be depending upon, and it would not be necessary to go through a physical change in the body, but it will be a spiritual change done in the heart. Make sense? Now, in our text here, I got to say a couple things here, even though I don't want to be insensitive or anything like this, but it was very important. Doing this at this time was probably the dumbest thing they could have done invading a nation. Right? Because they rendered their all their males, especially their fighting people, really rendered them helpless. Now it says they stayed there till they were healed. You really want to embarrass yourself? Call your doctor's office and say, hey, I need to talk to Dr. Paul. What do you need to talk to Dr. Paul about? I got a personal question. Well, it's got to go through me first. How long does it take an adult male to heal from circumcision? Hold for Dr. Paul. Dr. Paul said minimum of 2 weeks for an adult male. And that's with today's procedures, today's medicines and stuff. So really, going through this obedience, we've learned that all the nations are a little upset about all this stuff, right? Now, they have put full trust in God by allowing their fighting men, all their men, but twice, verse 4 and verse 6, it talks about the men of war, right? Basically rendering them useless. So let's say 2 weeks. In the book of Genesis, we see, I'm going to say around chapter 30, I might be wrong in this, but there's a girl named Dinah. She's in the kitchen. You guys talk about circumcision in front of 100 people you don't know, and tell me. She had a fling with a young man from the city. Her brothers found out, and they decided, we're going to do something about this. You might remember the story. Well, this village, this community where this young man was from, they wanted to expand and wanted to be able to marry the girls from Abraham's tribe, right? And so the brother said, we can do this, but you got to become Jew. So if all your men will become circumcised, we can do that. They said, no problem. They did that, and on the third day when their men could not move, the two boys went in and wiped out a whole village, a whole city. That's how, at risk, I guess, the nation of Israel now is toward their enemies. But they trusted God and did what God had to say. Notice, if you would please, God told Joshua, you take you flint knives. Now, they were in the Bronze Age. They had bronze and metal, nothing quite like today. But God says, no, you got to use rocks. Why? Well, once again, we see that rocks are God-made. Knives, metal, bronze, is man-made. A relationship with God is God-made. Religion is man-made. Real quickly, this is easy to find. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. Towards the front of your book. Genesis chapter 11, the first part of it is the familiar story of the Tower of Babel. This is where God separated man, gave us different languages and all that stuff. If you would, let's start reading at verse 3. You guys there? Start reading at verse 3. And then they said to one another, now this is very interesting, a lot of people miss this. They say, come let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Check this out. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Why would the Lord have to throw that last part in? Well, they're building this tower to heaven, which is a picture of false religion, of man's religion. I can get to God, I can get to heaven under my own efforts, right? Now, the New Testament tells us that we, you and I believers, are living stones, jointly fit together to build a spiritual house. You see, stones are God-made. Bricks are man-made. Have you ever noticed that man-made false religions, all the people are basically the same brick? Let me just throw this out. I'm not going to say a name, but just tell me if you can guess this. Visualize, if you would, two young men, black pants, white shirt, black tie, bicycle helmet. Who are they? Visualize with me. You're in the airport, just trying to get to your plane. There's people in orange sheets trying to give you flowers. Who's that? Krishna's, right? You can go on and on. Why? Because a false religion just makes bricks out of you. Our God has made us each individual. We are living stones, jointly fit together. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm glad that God is creative enough to make us all different. I sometimes wonder why he chose to give me this nose, but what are you going to do, right? I mean, if you think about God made us each, we are told that children are a gift from God. God gives gag gifts sometimes. That's just the way it is. I'm talking about my mom, dad, getting a gag. But you know, our God is so amazing, right? But man tries to squish you into that brick. And it says they use tar for mortar. You know what the New Testament tells us God's glue is? Love. Love. Isn't it amazing how only God can bring people who are so separated together? Only God's love can do that. Isn't that amazing? Let's get back to our story here in Joshua 5. The topic here is Gilgal is a place of rededication. Here, for 40 years, when they were walking in disobedience, when they were walking in fear and doubt, they were not circumcising the children. Now, they're doing this. Interesting, I made mention of this in verse 4 and verse 6. It talked about the men of war who came out of Egypt weren't circumcised, or they were consumed. I wrote this note down here, to be a victorious warrior for Christ, we must be fully dedicated to the Lord. I also wrote down here, to be can't read my own writing. In order to have victory, we must first deal with the flesh. We must first deal with the flesh. These Flintstones, they're more than just chewable vitamins. These flint knives speak to us of the Word of God. For the overhead, please, Hebrews 4:12. Here's how God does that spiritual surgery on our heart. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How does God perform the spiritual surgery on us? He does it through His Holy Spirit. He does it through His Word. Also, if you would put up there, please, 2 Timothy 3:16. Powerful, powerful scripture for all of us to remember about our Bibles, and that is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The next verse says, so that the man of God / woman of God can be perfect for every good work. How does God does this changing in our life? With His Word. Isn't that amazing? But we've got to let Him do it. Okay? These men had to stand in line for this to be done. Friends, not every Christian allows the Holy Spirit or the Holy Word of God to do the work in their hearts that need to be done. We have to surrender ourselves to that. Notice, if you would, this kind of little side note, but I think it's very important. In verse 7, it says, when Joshua circumcised their son, whom, check this out, he raised up in their place. Would you put Acts 13:36 up? This is interesting here. It says, for David, now we're talking about King David, the giant killer here, this awesome guy. Notice it says, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. David served his generation. Here it says that God raised up people to take the place of the first people that came out. What am I getting at here? What I'm getting at here is, man, don't miss your chance with God. I've heard preachers say, if you don't do it, it won't get done. Yeah, well, just not by you. And you'll miss out on all the cool stuff. God's got a great plan for you. He wants you to do a great work. He wants you to do amazing things. But His work's going to get done in this world, friends. And we can either be part of it, or we can be sitting back going, whoa, wish I could do that. Right? I don't want God to have to raise someone else up. I want to serve my generation. You ever heard someone say, you know, I was just born in the wrong era? I used to say, man, I wish I was born back in the cowboy days. They didn't have air conditioning. You know, I'm kind of digging the air conditioning and stuff like that, right? We're where we need to be, where God wants us to be at the time God wants us to be. Don't miss your opportunity. Let's keep going here. Notice, please, in verse 9. God, after they do this, God says, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Notice the reproach of Egypt was still on them 40 years. They walked through the Red Sea. God did all this great stuff, but they still had the reproach of Egypt on them. It wasn't until they were rededicated to God, it wasn't until they were in the promised land, that God says, now the reproach of Egypt is gone. Now you're where I want you to be. Now you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Let's keep going because I've got 3 or 4 more points. Oh, I've got a note here. They could have just stayed camped at Gilgal, but they would have not experienced and received God's promised blessing. The next point is found in verse 10. Gilgal was also a place of restoration. Notice verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. We learn not only had they not circumcised their children on the 8th day during those 40 years, but they hadn't kept the Passover. So now they're being restored in the relationship, this very unique relationship that they had with God. They obeyed the Lord. They were brought back into this unique fellowship that they had with God. Once again, I mentioned our communion. Our communion is a very special time of reflection and thanksgiving with God. They were restored, and they had restoration in the relationship with God. The fifth thing, verse 11 and 12, Gilgal was a place of replenishment and refreshment. Check it out, 11 and 12. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on that day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Gilgal was a place of refreshment, replenishment. Manna was good. Manna kept them alive for 40 years. But God wanted them to eat of the fruit of the land, right? God wants us to eat of the goodness that He has for us. You know, many people are just happy with manna their whole spiritual life. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to experience the great things that His life has for us. Does that make sense? I've got to be honest with you. This whole week I've been asking God, I just feel like there's a greater, something bigger in those two verses. God hadn't showed it to me yet. But I think there's something more to be said about eating of the fruit of the land that God has brought us into, right? So I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with you guys on that. Lastly, the sixth thing here, Gilgal is a place of reverence. Notice verse 13 through 15. We'll finish out the chapter, and then I've got some comments about this. But this is amazing. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, remember, Joshua and Caleb are the only two guys that can walk around right now. Right? So he's a little bit nervous because they're vulnerable to attacks and all this stuff. And now he sees a guy with his sword drawn. So Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Now this is a Christophany. What that means is he saw the Lord Jesus Christ before Jesus was the babe in the manger in Bethlehem, right? We see this happening a few times in the Old Testament. So he says, you know, are you for us or for our enemies? And he answered him in verse 14, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now you would think he would say, well, of course I'm for you. You don't think I'd be for the enemies. But he doesn't. He says, I didn't come here, Joshua, to take over. I mean, I didn't come here to take sides. I came here to take over. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And I've come to take care of this deal. And here's what Joshua does, and this is what we all need to do in our lives. So Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to a servant? Can I give you guys a challenge until next week? Can I challenge you every morning when you pray, thank God for the day, and ask God, what does my Lord say to his servant? I want to challenge you to challenge God, but then you got to do it. Then you got to do it. What does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. Now notice this. And Joshua did so. Kind of weird instructions, isn't it? We're getting ready to fight. We're getting ready to battle. What do you want me to do? Take your shoes off. Why? This is holy ground. Now this may sound a little bit familiar because we've heard God say this to one other person. Who, you remember who that is? Moses. Where was Moses when God told him to do that? The burning bush, right? What does the burning bush and the edge of the river have in common? Well, both of those places were places of anxiety, of fear, right? Moses thought he had lost it. He's out. He came from the palace. He had everything before him, and now he's working for his father-in-law, herding sheep. Now, it's just my opinion, but when you're leading the greatest army in the world and you move to sheep, that's like a downgrade, right? Better than ostriches, yeah, for sure. That's for sure. But anyway, now Joshua's thinking, I got all these nations before me, and my guys can't fight. They're still healing, right? But God says, this is holy ground. What made the ground holy? I mean, they were afraid. They were fearful. Things didn't look good. Well, what made it holy was God was there. Why'd God tell them to take their shoes off? Slaves didn't wear shoes. They were totally surrendering to God and God's will. They had to depend upon the Lord because they couldn't do it. Now, as we kind of close this up, I had this weird, weird thought. And I can't remember if I ran it by Kelly or not. It was that weird, I almost didn't run it by Kelly. But if the disciples knew that Jesus was going to wash their feet, do you think they would have washed their feet first? You ever make the bed in the hotel before you check out? You ever clean your house before the house cleaner gets there? You know what I'm saying? You do that? You don't make the bed which clean. But you guys see what I'm saying? If they knew the Lord Jesus was going to wash their feet, and they knew they'd been walking on and their feet were nasty, do you think maybe they would have cleaned their feet up? We do that, don't we? We make it impossible to come just as I am. Because, Lord, maybe you just can't handle this. I got some dirty feet. But God told Moses, God told Joshua, take your shoes off. This got to be all me or nothing. It's got to be all me or you're not going to make it. Moses could have kept his shoes on and just returned to the sheep. Joshua could have kept his shoes on, got up and said, you're crazy. They surrendered everything to God. We learn from Moses what God did through Moses. We're learning in our study through Joshua what God is doing through Joshua. And it's all because they surrendered everything to God. Friends, sometimes we sing the song, come just as I am, but we come just as we want. You see what I'm saying? We don't want our feet to be washed. Now, don't worry, I'm not asking you guys to take your shoes off or nothing like that. But you guys see what I'm saying? We've got to open ourselves up to allow the Lord to do His work in our life. And then our walk with God will be amazing. There will be enemies. There will be battles. But there are victories. Because now we're walking in the power and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense at all? You guys ready to get out of Gilgal? All right, I got, in closing, worship team, you can come up here now. This is in closing. I'm going to zip through these guys real quick, so. Number one, if you're kind of putting a summary to all this, first thing we learned from this chapter is please notice that our battles require spiritual preparation. They had to do all of that stuff before they even approached the walls of Jericho. And it's vitally important for us that we are prepared for life. What do I mean by that? It means we got to be students of the Word. We got to be worshipers. We got to be prayers. We got to be fellowship, right? The second thing here is we learn that when we do our part, God will do His part. God will always demand an act of obedience and faith if we are to move forward to claim His promises. Before Israel could proceed to conquer the land, they had to conquer themselves. They had to deal with the flesh. Thirdly, we saw this in verse 14, that worship always precedes battlefield victory. Worship always precedes battlefield victory. We will see in our study of Joshua that in all the battles, praise and worship was the main element in the victories. And then lastly, and this is what we'll end up with, this is kind of what I just talked about. Hard times are often our best times. Our hard places are often our holy ground. Our holy ground. I don't know what your holy ground is today. I don't know what you're facing. But I do know that the commander of the Lord's army, our Lord Jesus Christ, is here. And he says to you and I the same thing he said to Joshua, and that is that I'm here to take over. And friends, he'll take over your life. He'll take over whatever it is you're battling with. And he'll bring victory to you. Friends, I talked earlier about Brother Wellman and all of our missionaries and stuff. It's unbelievable the victories that God brings. God is not bound to the way we think he should be bound to. He's ready to move mountains for you if you need him to. We just simply have to come to him. Let's stand. Of course, this is in a symbolic way, but as I pray and as the worship team leads us in a song, I want to ask you guys to talk to the Lord yourselves and ask God, do you need to allow him to bring the circumcision to your heart? Do you need to, spiritually speaking, take the shoes off and surrender your life and walk to the Lord? He's here today as the commander of the Lord's army. He's come here today to take over, to give you victory, to guide your walk, and to do great things in your life. Amen? So I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and we're going to open up the altars. Kelly's going to join me up front. The fellows are going to join me up front, and we're going to give the Lord an opportunity to do his work. Amen? Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for Gilgal. Lord, that little campsite that most of us think is not necessary in our spiritual walk, but we find it is vitally necessary. Because truly, the greatest work that you did in the Promised Land was done there at Gilgal. Father, great victories over tall walls and horses and chariots are awesome. But Lord, our biggest fight is the fight of the flesh, the fight of our heart. The pride that we have, Lord. And Father, I would say that many of us, the greatest need we have today, I know I need it now and then a lot, is to take our shoes off and allow you to be the Lord. Father, I just want to pray for anyone who is finding themselves on what you would call holy ground today. Their situation may seem very dire, very uncomfortable, very unpleasant. Very scary. Father, would you assure us all of your presence and your plan of protection and provision and victory? For it's in your name we pray.